Blessed morning to everyone. Our scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, in the NIV version. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have no reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever regains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of God. Shalom, everyone.
Thank you, Ellen. Gain or loss? Once in a while, Paul would just kind of come out of his box or something, and then he just went all over the place and got really agitated and got really intense. This morning, he was talking about, in this passage, about gain and loss, more or less in a metaphorical way. So we have to take both the gain and the loss to look at it as the whole picture. Now, gaining fame worldwide overnight can lead to loss of sanity. And some of you may still remember this British lady by the name of Susan Boyle, right? Like, she didn't look like she could be a singer, an artist, and all of a sudden she shocked all the judges and everybody. But she described her experience as like being hit by a heavy ball on her head. It was so traumatic. And she's not the only one, she's not the first, she's not going to be the last. Fame. I don't know if a human psyche is created for that kind of sudden rise to fame. And there's a Chinese saying about a certain Mr. Choi or Sai in Mandarin, actually is about where he lived, you know, Tao Yong, right? This is a guy who lived kind of near the border in ancient China. He lost a horse. And then he also later gained a horse. His perspective was, well, I lost it. Who knows if it's not a blessing. And then when he gained one, oh, who knows if it is not a woe, a curse or something. And he was right. In both scenarios, things turned out as he predicted, kind of not very unpredictable, but they turned out like what he said, reversing. And loss led to gain, and gain led to loss, which then resulted in his son being spared from going to war. Okay, so that's the story, and the Chinese condense it to like 8 words. Okay, and I have to use about 30 words in English to kind of explain the story. Now, you may also have heard of, go past our little garden there, our companion plant garden. And you may have heard of or seen this lady on TV, So Gan Mui, that's her Chinese name. And you can see that she's sitting on a wheelchair. Her losses has turned into gains. She lost her legs and mobility and even general health at the age of 15. I met her at HOVE, Home of Loving Faithfulness, and also ran into her outside MTR stations, mostly in Taipo, but sometimes in other stations, like, you're here, you know. She's just going everywhere. What was she doing? She was raising funds for HOVE and other charities with her books. She would be sitting there. She had her, she was just in a wheelchair. Somebody might help her to get to a train station, or she might get on some public transportation to get to one train station. And she said from that point on, she's free. She could go, she can go everywhere. And she's there, sitting there, no matter what the weather is like. I don't know what she did during the pandemic, but she would be selling her books in order to help Home of Loving Faithfulness. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. So her huge loss led her to this big gain, Christ. She met Christ not too long after she was hospitalized, and there were volunteers that would go visit, and they helped her learn to pray, and she experienced the Lord and came to understand him to be her Savior. And she has trusted him since, and her gain is not just for herself. It has in turn blessed others she has served and helped. You know, she was in the hospital so long. She was rather famous in the hospital, okay? And so she also made a lot of friends in the hospital. So when she knew someone was sick at home, she would fix a pot of soup and she would take it to, you know, that person's home. So she's doing all of this and she's helping them recover in, you know, with some of her home remedies. And Paul's message in today's text takes us to this most important gain to acquire. This gain sustained him as he was in jail facing an uncertain future. He had learned there that false teaching was confusing the Philippians, but he was in jail in Rome, okay? As Philippi was a city with booming business, Paul used business terminology of gain and loss to help them understand the value of what they had received from God. So it's more like using that something that happened in their lives that they could understand to understand a deeper concept or something that's a little harder to grasp, but he used something in their daily lives. So we will see how this great gain can sustain us in uncertainty and strengthen us in hardship. So the text we have just heard Ellen read, and the central idea of the text, as far as I can understand it, is that Paul urged believers to rejoice by upholding the surpassing worth of gaining and knowing Christ. The theme, cherishing union with Christ above all, would free us from attachments to whatever we hold dear to our hearts. Each person may be different, okay? And so let's acquire union with Christ at all costs, removing whatever stands between us and him. So the title, go back a little for you to see the title, The Acquisition at All Costs. Of course, it's a metaphorical use. We all know that acquisition in the business world means a company buying more than maybe 50% of the stock until they can have control. So we're not going there, okay? But we use that analogy as a way of understanding what Paul is also trying to say. So the major objective of this morning's message would be formational. It's shaping our hearts, shaping our minds, and helping us look into our own spiritual condition. And as you recall, this letter was written to holy people, to saints, people with Christ's DNA, okay? And so the city, Philippi, as I mentioned earlier, it was a Roman city. It was like, it's dubbed Little Rome. That means it was like it imitated Rome in many ways, and from clothing, from fashion, all these things. They and they were mostly military people who lived in that town and city, I should say, that city, and in church, because they're so steep in the concept of hierarchy of ranks that conflicts can occur too. And, well, without that, just being corrupted human beings with selfish behavior and selfish mindset, so it's difficult. But Paul, if you remember in previous chapters, he was inviting the Philippians to join him in rejoicing. And this time, in this chapter, he is asking them to do the same. So what helps us to want to gain and know Christ at all costs? We'll look at that. The first point, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord's accomplishment, not our own. That's the first thing. Rejoice, the word coming from the word joy, is related to the word grace. They are all in the family. Grace basically means happy with somebody, showing favor, like kind of even not showing favoritism, but that's that natural like, okay, like the naturally liking a person. So that's grace. That's part of the meaning of grace. And the word joy is in the same family. And rejoice, okay? So rejoice in the Lord's accomplishment, not in our own. From verses 1 to 3. Let's take a look at the scripture here. So here Paul said, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you." Kind of interesting, right? Rejoice is a safeguard. Why? He said, "Watch out for those dogs." Now, if you follow the text on the screen, you'll find that he continued to say, "Watch out for those evildoers and watch out for those mutilators." Three times. It was in the Greek, three times. I don't understand why some translators think that, well, it's there three times, we just cut the other two. But you could feel his intensity. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. Watch out for the third thing. "And mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So the first point is to rejoice in the Lord, and also in verse 3, to boast in Jesus Christ. So you can see that all credits go to Jesus Christ. And we rejoice also because we are in the Lord, okay, not outside of him, not because of any other reasons. And this is the safeguard against being deceived. And you could feel that urgency in verse 2, as I mentioned, three times. Watch out, watch out, watch out. And the intensity. Look at the words Paul used to describe the people that have come in to kind of lead the believers astray. And we do not, usually we would say, well, we should not apply animals, names of animals to people, no matter how much we do not like them. That's not what we do in the modern age. But Paul there, he may have some of the Psalms in his mind, because if you go back to read Psalm in the 50-somethings, there are several that would talk about dogs circling around. So these are not pets, not your lovely, sweet pets at home. These are dogs that just stray and go around. They are wild dogs. And what would they be doing out there? What was the purpose of straying out there? They are looking, what would they be looking for? When dogs are out there going here and there, what are they looking for? Food. Okay, they're looking for food. Now, I don't know about the city here. Sometimes I see people walking their dogs, but they may not put the leash on. It makes me a little nervous. I grew up in Taipo, and there are dogs everywhere. I still have nightmares of dogs chasing me. Okay, that's that bad. And those dogs are pretty fierce also, even if they're behind the gates. When I walk by my neighbor's house, they go like, and so I still have those dreams. And so Paul was saying, he was calling them dogs, because of that behavior of coming out, sneaking in, and looking for something. And that could be that prey, that food, okay? And he also called them evildoers, literally workers of evil. That's their job. That's their profession. And so the word mutilator, it means mutilators, they cut down of the flesh. Versus circumcision that he will talk about later. Circumcision, you cut around, okay? Don't cut it all the way. So they cut down, meaning they mutilate themselves to the point of damaging that, you know, something. Okay, if it is things, it's damaging the thing. If it is part of the body, it's damaging the part of the body. So he was using very strong terms to describe these people. What were they doing? They were people, Jewish people, although he didn't spell out here, but when he talked about them teaching the way to be considered righteous in God's eyes is by following the law, then we can imagine that that would be the Jewish people belonging to Judaism. And they may think that they are doing something good and right. And Paul, at one point, was in that group too. So they thought they were trying to help these believers. Okay, if you want to believe in Jesus, fine, but at this. Okay, some of them would be saying that. Some of them may be even dissuading them. We don't know. But most of the time, we can see that there are people, even now, they're still struggling when they have become Christians, and they're called Messianic Jews, and they struggle about issues of circumcision, issues of observing the Sabbath, and the other things. So Paul turned around and said, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." So he was using that as a contrast point, okay? Point, he contrasts that group and he and the believers as the other group, point by point, clarifying the genuine new life in Christ. We are the circumcision, that means we're the real covenant people of God, and we serve God by His Spirit, not by our own efforts, not by our own might, not by our own wisdom or skills. And also, that means we're not doing evil. Remember, they're evil workers. And also, the one we glorify is not ourselves, but Christ. And we do not rely on our own efforts, but the effort of Christ. So we can see that Paul was way over there in Philippi and Rome. Oh, sorry, I mean in Rome over there. And then the church was in Philippi over there. But he was in Rome in jail. And these people were in Philippi, in the church. Okay? It's almost like, imagine, I've been reading some news reports, like some Afghans that have become U.S. citizens. They are living in the U.S., but they have family still in Afghanistan right now. Can you imagine that anxiety, that fear, that dread? Paul was looking at, these people are there, trying to influence and confuse the believers, the Gentile believers, by saying, what you have is not enough. You have to add a little bit more. So here, his concern, his agitation was jumping out of the letter. Now, for us, what is the application point? Circumcision does not concern us, right? And we're not in the spot where he was. So, first of all, we can see that rejoicing comes from a grateful heart. When we think a lot about what Jesus Christ has done for us, we would be counting our blessings and we would be thanking Him. And that would help us rejoice. It's a reflection of our being highly aware of God's grace and Christ's redemptive work for us. It keeps us alert and prevents us from being misled by false teaching. There are new kinds of false teaching, okay? And even from well-intentioned Christians that may even be like authoritative figures in seminaries teaching certain subjects. It can happen, okay? And I have seen serious Christians fall prey to attractive, novel teaching because they sincerely yearn for a deeper relationship with Christ. Maybe you have met some of those. And also, in some cases, it may be prompted by the desire to be considered spiritual and dedicated. So when there are some new kinds of special kinds of spiritual practices, and they're drawn into it, and the desire itself may be good, but the way of getting that desire met may be a problem. So we need to watch out for that. And so an understanding of the damage done by self-reliance will keep us on our toes. So that takes us to the second thing that we do in order to get involved in this process of acquisition at all costs. The second point is to recognize that reliance on personal merits hinders faith in Christ. It's not just a misunderstanding. It's not just the doctrine being a little bit off. It can be an obstacle in our coming to full faith in Jesus Christ and relying on Him alone and just Him, okay? So the scripture here says, verse 4, though I, there's a little I there because there's an, usually the verb is made up of the pronoun and the verb is the action, okay, one word. But here Paul is like, I myself, very emphatic, have reasons for such confidence. He was referring to the confidence that the other group had, okay? If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I more. The word have there is added. Can you hear the difference? I more. Okay, he's being sarcastic now. Okay, here comes the list. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisees, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Wow. Here are seven of his credentials. The first four are his pedigree. What's the pedigree? Pedigrees are his family, his ancestral lineage. Like, this is my family background. Now, he didn't do anything about that. The other three were his accomplishments. So I'll be quick. I'm not going into detail, like, explaining each one, but I'll just briefly say what each represent here, okay? Before I go on reading so that we don't come back to it. Circumcised on the eighth day, that is his spiritual heritage. And then the next thing is what? Circumcised on the eighth day, and he said Israel, okay? Being Israel, it's not just a political thing, it's not just a national thing, it's not just a geographical thing, it is his genes. Genos is a Greek word from which we get the word genes, okay? So this is his genes. He's genetically Israel, the nation Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and we would say, okay, so what's special about Benjamin? You remember Benjamin was the younger son of Israel? And he was the son, one of the two sons of the favorite wife. But one of the most important things in history in relation to the tribe of Benjamin was Mordecai and Esther. The two saved the Jews from a genocide. And so, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, that would be counted as his social and professional achievement. That is the not the pedigree, but his personal achievement. Zeal, he's blowing down the neck of Christians, of those following Christ. And that becomes one of his, we can call it an accolade, okay? As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Religiously, that was who he was. Okay, but he went on to say, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss is something that goes in here. What is this? This is a trash bag. So he is going to put things in the trash bag. This is loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. So, first of all Paul once held dear and relied on is the list of gains before. We just read through the list, okay? We're now to him like nothing. What about Hebrew of Hebrews? That means he's culturally superior. Why? Because not every Jewish person could speak in Aramaic or read Hebrew. Okay, some of them have immigrated. They were in exile. They could not read or speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And so he could do that. And also the family adhered to the strictest traditions. So it's like in every way, he was superior. He was supreme. And so he was like, no matter whether it's his religious duties or his passion, he scores perfect marks. And he was thinking that morally, ethically, spiritually, he had it all together. And so he said, now consider, or have considered, once for all, and having a lasting effect, loss. The change occurred at one point in time that had this lasting effect, and most probably when he was on the road to Damascus, right? And he was knocked off the horse, supposedly. He fell on the ground. If he's not on the horse, if he was walking, he still fell on the ground. But if he was riding a horse, he was knocked off the horse. And so he considered that because the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, when he said, Lord, who are you? What did he say? What did the Lord Jesus say? I am the Jesus you are persecuting. If you were Paul, I thought I had been doing a God-honoring thing. And what have I been doing? The most treasured credentials had become more than trash to him for the sake of Christ. They were obstacles to faith in Christ that brought righteousness from God. When Paul realized that that was the case, not only did he himself stop relying on them, he poured himself into helping others understand that and do the same. You have probably heard of the name James Kennedy, Dr. James Kennedy, of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. So the story went, he was married to his love at first sight girlfriend. He was a dance teacher. He taught dancing. So they met in the dancing room where he was offering classes, and he married her. And it was a few years went by before this happened. One morning, he woke up, one Sunday morning, he woke up to the middle of a sermon on a clock radio. So that tells you, was he going to church at that time? He was listening to a sermon on a clock radio. And then he heard the preacher ask this question. If you were to stand before God, who would ask why he should let you into heaven, what do you think you would say? He had never heard this question asked. He continued listening and went on to read some books. At the end of the week, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. His life was changed by Christ, according to the testimony of his wife and his daughter. Some years later, he started training two members in his small church how to present the gospel. He began training church members to explain to people to trust in Christ alone for eternal life. He said, the church I was pastoring, I pastored from 40-some 50 people to some 17 people. Okay, it was dwindling. Okay, and it was like his wife was the only one sitting in the pews listening to him preach. And he started training those that remained. And in a period of 12 years, the church grew from 17 persons to 1,000. When he died in 2007, it was at 10,000. I'm a beneficiary of the evangelism explosion training, not just about learning how to present the gospel. The greatest impact on me is the concept of disciple making besides the training of the presentation. He wrote in the EE book that since presenting the gospel, sharing the gospel, witnessing is so important, training others to do it is even more important. It's not just the job of a pastor to go out to present the gospel. It's everybody. But, you know, people were afraid. People didn't know what to do. They needed some training. So he did exactly that. And I can say that some people say, well, it's a very canned presentation. You just memorize it. A lot of times the criticisms I heard were from people who have not even gone for the training. And I remember as a hospital chaplain, I trained the hospital staff using EE to share the gospel, to present the gospel. And one day I was called in to visit an expatriate. He was dying of cancer, terminal cancer. No family here, maybe some friends, but no family. He is very weak. He couldn't eat much. And every time I could be with him for maybe a few minutes and he had to, you know, go back to sleep. And I started sharing one part, one time, another part, another time. And then two or three times later, he was willing to follow me in praying to accept, to trust in Jesus Christ only for eternal life. So I said, you can follow me and repeat after me. And he did. And when I came to this part, I said, Lord, I need you. He did not repeat after me. He said, desperately. To this day, I still remember. I almost just couldn't go on. I didn't expect that, but he was like, desperately. He expressed that need for God. It's not just about a method. It's like, it's a tool. And it comes in handy. And for some years, I did not practice using that too much. And then one day in America, there was an opportunity. And it just all came back to me. So I thank God for what Dr. James Kennedy did, that not only did he himself receive this assurance of salvation, he not only trained some people to share it, he trained people to train others that would train others and continue with that. It's probably one of the most widely used training approaches in helping people to witness for Christ. Now, first of all, if you struggle with your assurance of salvation, you're not sure. When you heard that question asked just now, you didn't know how to answer. Please do not hesitate to let me know. If you understand not to rely on yourself and you rely only on Christ, please help others understand the same so that they can also be blessed with the assurance of eternal life. So let's follow Paul further in the process of acquiring Christ at all costs. The third thing we do is to regard everything worthless in order to be in union with Christ. Verses 8 to 11. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Pay attention to how he put all these words, so the whole name, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost or forfeited all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I leave I left the Greek in there for you to see the first phrase, what is more, in English, three words. In Chinese, I think it's 不但于其, right? Four words. In Greek, looks like three words, but the middle word is made up of three words as a compound. So they are like five words. That means not only this, in fact, therefore, I even. Can you feel that? Can you feel that passion inside of him? Not just about that, not just knowing that I should not rely on my own efforts. That's not the only thing. That I, at this point, consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have forfeited all things. That's two. The whole picture of the gain and the loss cannot be understood separately. We know that when Paul acquired Jesus, he is not going to control Jesus, right? So when we gain or acquire Jesus, it's not about us, like the bigger company acquiring a smaller company and now we have come into control. No, he's using that to talk about the value, weighing what is worth more, what is really worth it. I think one of the most beautiful and exciting business transaction, business proposition actually, was found in the book of Ruth. Have you ever thought of that? That very beautiful romantic story between Ruth, Boaz and Ruth, is actually a business transaction, proposition, because Boaz was the closest relative that is to not just buy the land, but in buying the land of his relative, he had to marry the widow. Okay, we are not going into the details, but you have read that, and I think you just studied that not too long ago. But that is what the other guy decided to not go for, because he was afraid it would jeopardize his own inheritance. Remember that? So, the land, fine. The Moabite? No. And so he missed out. Sorry, we don't know his name. Okay? And he did not get into the genealogy of Jesus. He did not become part of that lineage. And so that is a story that helps us understand that in this whole picture, Paul was weighing his past accolades, his accomplishments, all that was what? Garbage, trash. Now, yeah, you are ahead of me. Going to the word garbage is more than trash. You know what? Garbage is repulsive trash. There's something inside I don't want to talk about here, okay? So you can go to the Chinese, kind of copy and paste the Chinese and put it in Google Translate. You will get the full picture. That was something very yucky. But what was Paul trying to talk about that whatever was so dear and so precious to him in the past is now going into not just a trash bag, it's just thrown out. That word garbage is made up of two words, dog and throw. And remember he called some people dogs? That is dog throw. It's some kind of stuff people just throw out onto the street side for the dogs to come pick up and eat. It can be anything. So that's the big contrast. He said, this is what I want. Here we are looking at, we need to know that we need nothing short of a radical subversion of our values that we have learned from the human world. Consider everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Is Christ really worth this much to us? In preparing this message, I have to ask myself, am I really living in a way that corresponds with that? Are we working towards forfeiting everything for him, or are we settling for less? Do our choices reflect the supreme worth of Christ? Have we bought into the tale that it's just for a few elite Christians, pastors, missionaries, whatnot? But Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Like, I don't want anybody else to see it, right? And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So contrast this with the garbage that can't even go into this bag, okay? This bag is too nice for that garbage. So you can imagine that. So Paul here, he said, not only did I want to gain him, I want to be found in him too. Found to be righteous, but not by my own work, by my own following the law, as righteousness from God. To gain Christ, to acquire him, meaning that he can be totally in one place with Jesus Christ. He can be of one heart with Jesus Christ. Now, who's gaining whom? Okay, so we look at that. And also the other thing is we need an upgrade. You like upgrades? Flying? Hotels? You want upgrades? This is an upgrade. We need to upgrade to union with Christ in his resurrection and suffering. We looked at the next. Let's see. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The last sentence make us think that he hasn't got. It's almost like waiting to receive an inheritance. It's yours, but it's not quite yours yet, but it's under your name, okay? So it's something like that. So we see that Paul was not just talking about being like Christ. That's the beginning point. That is good, but it's not enough. He wants to be one. He wants to experience that resurrection power. But it's not just about the excitement. He wanted to also experience or be in that death as well, what it's like. So Paul was not talking about being like Christ. It's almost like standing outside looking at what he does and so we can imitate. No, he's getting right into it. Is there something we can and need to do to remove what stands between us and Christ? This was what sustained Paul in hardship and made him able to rejoice while in jail. This desire and this intimacy, this union, it gave him strength to reach out to the Philippians despite his own dire situation. He did not settle for less. How about us? Here's an example of union with Christ in action. My last story here. Some of you may have heard of Home of Loving Faithfulness. Have you been there? In Sansui in Gudong. Yeah? It's very educational, very inspiring. The story was Auntie Valerie Condebert. She came to Hong Kong when she was in her 20-something. It's been 60 years. She's now, I think, more than 85. This picture was taken a while ago. When she first came, she was working with some other groups in taking care of babies. Some were abandoned because they were disabled. You know, 60-some years ago, there was nothing for disabled children. And then later on, she and another lady started to take in some babies, one or two at a time, and kept them at her own home and feed them. One almost died because that baby would not be fed. But the baby survived. I think he's still around. And so they just felt that God was moving them to do that. They did not have any support. And somehow they got assurance from the Lord that you're the mother to take care of them. So I'll be like the father to feed them, to provide. And so that's their understanding, okay? But here we have them working as just two or three individuals. Nobody noticed that. It's not in the news. It's not in the media. Nobody saw it. But today, they have the building. The building still looks pretty much the same, but it was renovated inside. And you can see the group in the 60s and the group more currently. If you have an opportunity to go on to watch the YouTube, I'll encourage you to do so. Listen to the young man, Matthew, whose bones are so brittle, like it can break any time. What's that condition called? I forgot to check. Like glass. He's got bones that are like glass. And he said, we are created perfect. Don't feel sorry for us. Why are we created perfect? Do you know why they are created perfect? It's that we are created in the image of God. It's very uplifting to be around them. They are people who cannot take care of themselves. They cannot feed themselves. And so this is union with Christ in action. And so the conclusion for this morning's message is, let's pursue union with Christ, removing attachment to personal treasures that stands between us and Him. Rejoice in the Lord's accomplishment, not in our own. Recognize reliance on personal merits hinders faith in Christ. And regard everything worthless in order to be in union with Christ. Ask God to give us a strong desire to know and gain Christ and to grow in union with Him.